as we start the message, I want you to just think about your relationships and what kind of relationships you have with people. I want you to think of the good ones and the bad ones, the challenging ones. Think about people in this room. Just look around. How easy are they to get along with? How hard are they? You could even, in your mind, you could rank people if you want. You know, okay, this person's like a 10 in how difficult they are to get along with, or this person's a 5 or whatever. And just kind of think through your relationships. Think about your workplace, people who are easy, people who are hard. Think about your neighborhood. Think about your family, your extended family. We all have all these different relationships. And so this morning, what we want to talk about is loving others. And I think it could be a difficult topic because as soon as that comes up on the screen, you can think, oh, yeah, I already know that. You know, like, yeah, I've got that covered. Yeah, that's the second greatest command. The first is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is to love your neighbors yourself. I already know this. And you're like, cool, okay, I can just sit here the rest of this time and play bubble puzzle on my phone or something. It's kind of easy to dismiss it like that, right? Because we know this. We know that God has called us to love others. But sometimes it's difficult in real life. So we have this intellectual knowledge of I'm supposed to love others. This is the way of Christ. But when we think through those real life relationships that we have, even with relationships here, or even in our family, even in relationships where it should be fairly easy, it's actually pretty challenging, isn't it? So that's what we're going to look at today. This is part of a series that we're doing on the commands of Christ. And what we're trying to do is look at the different commands of Christ and just figure out, okay, how can we really live these things out? And I don't know if you realize, but there are no kind of commands of Christ in the sense of it's not like the Ten Commandments where you go to the Old Testament, it's like, okay, here are these 10 specific things. Jesus didn't really give us like, here's a set of stuff I want you to do. When I think about it, I tend to think of 4 commands that I think of as being the really important ones. I think of the greatest commandment, which is to love God with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. And there's kind of a part 2 of that, which is to love your neighbors yourself. So I think of those as the first 2. And then I think of the new commandment that Jesus gave in John 13, and that's to love one another as he loved us. So that was a new commandment. The command to love your neighbor is actually something from the Old Testament, from the book of Deuteronomy. So what's new about the new commandment? Well, it's a special love that we have for one another, for our fellow believers, especially those who we're close with in day-to-day life, for our church, to love one another as Christ loved us. So I think of that as the third. The fourth I think of is the Great Commission, where he said to go and make disciples of all nations. So I think of those as kind of the 4 big ones. I also think of when Jesus said that the work of God is this, is to believe in the one who sent him, to believe in God. That could be another, you know, super important command. But I think it would be fair to sum it up in those 2, that the most important thing is to love God with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second most important is to love our neighbor as ourself. And so I don't know what the exact 10 commands of Christ are, but I'm pretty confident on 2 of them. The thing we talked about last week and the thing we're going to look at today. So let's pray and ask God to bless this time here. God, we ask that you would just use this time. God, I pray that this would go from being head knowledge to just something we know, just a little piece of instruction that we have. It would go from being that to something that actually changes the way that we live, the way that we treat other people, the way we think about others. God, in some ways I feel like, man, I'm doing really good in this, and then I can think about different relationships. It's like, oh, wow, okay. Maybe I'm not doing as well as I thought I was. And I pray that we would be marked by love. We would experience your love, and that we would pass that to others. And so I pray that you would move in a mighty way here today, not just in our intellect, but in our practice, in the way we live, in the way we think, the way we treat others. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So as we think about this topic, I think it's really easy for us to think about loving others and think about love and think about it in terms of kind of like love others. It's so good. And it's kind of this warm, fuzzy, you know, like everybody thinks loving other people is a great idea. Right? Whether they're Christians or non-Christians or Buddhists or Taoists or whatever, everybody likes the idea of love. And in a sense, there's not really a huge need for a command to love people who are lovable. I think about a buddy I had in college. We had a lot in common. We were both really, really quiet people. And we would go out and we'd play tennis together. We were in the same major. And we did some projects together, and that's how we got to know each other. So we'd go play tennis, and we'd watch movies together. We'd sit around and not talk, just kind of sit there, and we're cool with that. You know, it's like, this is an awesome relationship. We even both have the same name. It's like, this is great. You know, I didn't need a command to tell me I need to love Steve Otto. You know, we were just naturally buds. What I need a command for is to love people who are hard to love. And that's what I want us to think about this morning, is to love when it's unfuzzy. So it's not just this fuzzy, warm love that you have. It's like, oh, that's so nice. But when it's ugly and it's hard and when you'd rather strangle the person, you know, that's when you have to be commanded to love someone. That's when it's not natural. So I went through as we were thinking about this series, and I just tried to look up a whole bunch of different commands of Jesus. And a lot of them related to love, and so I grouped them. And these are ones that I came up with, but I felt like really related directly to this topic. Jesus commanded that we do to others as we'd have them do to ourselves. That's the golden rule, Matthew 7:12. We already talked about loving your neighbor, the second most important command. We talked about the new commandment that Jesus gave to love one another as he loved us. Matthew 5:44, Jesus talked about loving our enemies. At this point, it's kind of easy to check out and to think up excuses as to why we shouldn't do this. And we can have this mindset of kind of a real defensiveness at first. Well, are you saying that if someone comes into my house with an automatic weapon and threatens my family that I should just pray for them? Or are you saying that's what I should? You know what? I didn't make this rule. This is not on me. I didn't come up with this idea. Jesus is the one who said it. And I'm not saying that. I think you have the right to self-defense. Jesus didn't use that right. But I do think you have that right. The problem here being, though, is not with that. That situation does not bother me. Here's what bothers me is I think we can kind of take that same mindset and we say, okay, well, there's a point that someone crosses this line and now it's okay not to love them. Again, I still think it's okay to use self-defense, but what can happen is we draw a line in a similar way with the sales clerk or with the phone solicitor. And we basically say, okay, well, yeah, I'm supposed to love other people, but you've crossed the line. And I no longer have to love you. In fact, I think it would be a loving thing for our whole world if I let you have it. And we step outside of this thing that Jesus has called us to, and we say, okay, well, you're no longer in the category of people that should be loved. You're in the category that should be put in their place. And so I just think we have to be really careful with what we do with that. We talked about loving the poor. And so on some of these, again, we can think of kind of the warm fuzzies, but on some of those, loving the enemies, maybe the loving the poor, people who are hard to love, or people who are needy, people who are sick, sometimes that's challenging, isn't it? To love when it's not fuzzy. Some other things that I noticed as I was just looking at different commands of Christ, and notice, of course, the Great Commission that, again, we already talked about, to go and make disciples of all nations. Thought about in Matthew 5, when he talks about letting your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. There's a love that's having an influence on others and changing their lives. I thought about in the end of the book of John, when Peter was reinstated, and Jesus asked Peter if he loved them. Peter said yes, and three times this went on. Jesus said, then feed my sheep. And there's this kind of this calling of, well, if you really love people, then make a difference. You know, share this message, give hope, feed my sheep. Even feeding my sheep, that's a hard thing. If you work with people, not all sheep are nice. It's not always a fun thing to work with people. But our love overpowers all that. And so it's not just a warm fuzzy, even thinking through that little gospel booklet, right? To go and make disciples of all nations, to share his message with people. That's not a warm fuzzy. That's a challenging thing. It's a challenging thing. I noticed some specific relationships. that were mentioned in some of his commands related to honoring your marriage and not committing adultery and honoring your parents, those could all fall under the category of love. And the ones on marriage in particular, in the context there in Matthew 5 and Matthew 19, he's talking about divorce. When you're thinking about divorce, that's not a warm fuzzy. Right? That's when you're at a spot where you're like, I don't know if I can live with this person another year. Or maybe even another month or another week or another day. It's, I am so done here. And Jesus is calling to love, even in some extremely hard, extremely difficult situations, to love when it's not easy, to love when it's unfuzzy. So I looked through the commands of Christ. There were some that seemed like they were real specific on how to love, not to judge people. In Matthew 18, he gave real specific instructions on what to do when someone sins against you or someone offends you. I think that's really important for the church. I think sometimes what we can do is we can take a command like that, and it tells us how to work through conflict, and we look at it like, yeah, I'm not going to do that. And in this series on the commands of Christ, I hope it doesn't ever get to the flavor of, these are the commands of Christ, you know, you better do these things. But on the other hand, like this one, I think we can kind of be like, oh yeah, I'm supposed to go and I'm supposed to talk to him, and that's really hard, and I'm not really that kind of person. I'm just not a confrontational person, and so yeah, I'm just not going to do that. I can see where it's good. Well, we could do that with adultery too. Oh yeah, well, I can see where it's good to say, well, no adultery. You know, my situation's kind of unique, and it's probably good for others, but I'm just not going to follow this in this situation. You know, this is a command of Christ that we work through our conflict. We work through issues. Why? Because unity and love are so important to Jesus. In Matthew 18, Jesus talked about forgiving others. 70 times, 7 times, the idea being you just keep forgiving and forgiving and forgiving. You know, that's really hard to do. When someone offends you once or twice, that's kind of reasonable. But after the third or fourth time, you're like, okay, that's you've crossed that line now, right? Now you've got it coming. Matthew 20, he showed an example of love by washing the disciples' dirty feet. He's the creator of the universe, and he's the one who put a towel around himself and was humiliated, acting like a servant, washing their dirty, stinky feet. And the thing that I think is so powerful there, it's not really drawn out in the story, but Judas was one of his disciples. So there he was, washing the feet of this guy who would betray him. It's like, wow, what an amazing demonstration of love when it's not easy. It's love when it's hard, love when it's not a warm fuzzy. And we can look at his followers and we can see it. They were all marked by this message as well. In James talks about the royal command, which is to love your neighbor. First Peter talks about, he says, finally love as brothers. I always like when they say finally, and then they have something to say, because I always think that kind of punctuates it like an exclamation point. Like, hey, I got one more thing I want to pass on you. This is really important. Finally, love as brothers. 1 John talks a lot about love, but in 1 John 3:16, it talks about laying down our lives for our brothers. Jesus, of course, being the perfect example of that, laying down his life for us. What a great demonstration of love. 1 John 4:20, it says, if you don't love your brothers, your Christian brothers, how can you love God? Wow, that's a challenging statement there. Paul talks a lot about love. 1 Corinthians 13, of course, is the love chapter, the most famous passage on love in scriptures. And so, it's probably not clear as I go through, but what I'm trying to point out here is we have James, we have Peter, we have John, we have Paul. And so what we see is each of these followers of Jesus was also marked by this concept of love. John, this is not in the Bible, but historically, they say that John, when he got really old, that he kind of lost his mind and just kept saying the same thing over and over again. And he would have people help move him on his chair. I guess before they had wheelchairs, they just kind of picked him up and set him out on his front porch. And he would just sit there and say the same thing over and over as people passed by. Have you ever thought about, when you get older, what might come out of your mouth? I've worried about that before. Like, just think of all the dark things, all the thought, all the temptations you have, that there's some kind of check in you that keeps you from saying all these things that are inside. And I worry. It's like, oh man, what would come out of me if that check was removed. When John sat there, as passerbyers would go, he would say, "Little children, love one another. Little children, love one another." Over and over and over again. Like, wow, he was really marked by that. He knew, this is my call in life. This is what I'm giving myself to. This is what Jesus did, and this is what I'm doing. And so, it's just, I know I'm belaboring the point, but this is the big deal. I think it's easy for us to think about, you know, what's it mean to follow Jesus? Well, it means you read your Bible every day. That's not particularly scriptural. Do you know what it means? It means you love God and you love His people. That's the life of a Christian. Read your Bible too. That's great. I'm not against that. But I think it'd be good if this is in the forefront of our mind. This is what it means to be a Christian and to love when it's really hard. And I think we all recognize that good relationships are awesome. My relationship with my friend Steve in college was an awesome relationship. Every once in a while, there'll be someone who's an easy relationship. I love my relationship with my wife and with my kids. Hey, that's great. And God is calling us into those relationships. That's wonderful. But He's also calling us into the hard, into the challenging, difficult relationships that don't give us the warm fuzzies on the inside. And when I think about why love is hard sometimes, I think it's that when love isn't reciprocated, when it's not returned, it's super hard for us. It's extremely painful when we feel like our love is not appreciated or it's rejected or it's spurned in some way. And that's why sometimes even in marriage you can be like, you know, you left the toilet seat up, or you left the toothpaste out, or you did this or that. And what it comes down to is you're not treating me the way I want to be treated, and so I'm kind of worried that you don't love me. And marriage has lots of conflicts until you can kind of work through some of those things and realize, oh, okay, you're just being you, and you're kind of that way, and it's no offense against me. And you have to realize that we can love each other without doing everything exactly the same. Those little offenses don't mean that we're rejecting one another. But when we feel rejected, it's extremely, extremely painful. We so desperately want to be loved. It's so important to us. You know, I'm not an expert, I'm not a psychologist or anything, but when I look at like these shootings that happen all the time, that have happened recently, or sometimes when typically it's a dad will kill his spouse and then his children, and just how do people go there? My take is I just think they're so rejected and they feel so hurt. And they want other people to experience that. They want other people to feel the pain that they feel. And when I see those ugly things play out, it's like, oh, that's how they felt. That amount of pain that's being suffered. They feel like, that's the way it feels to me. And I want everybody else to feel this way. It's not fair that you should feel loved and I should feel this way. And that's what I think is going on. Love is so amazing. It's so strong, so powerful when it's there and it's good and it's healthy and it's returned. But man, when we're rejected, oh, that's hard. And that's one of the reasons it's really hard love people. And yet we see Jesus loving people who were really hard. I mean, just being here among sinners had to be incredibly hard, but to wash people's feet and to hang out with the tax collectors and the prostitutes and the sinners and to touch the leper and to be with sick people and to be with the poor, and just everything he did just oozed this. He was loving difficult people. Difficult people. So how do we do that when we're so easily wounded and offended and hurt by love that's not returned? And so I want to just take a couple minutes to think about that. And the first thing we need to understand is that we're loved. I think this is the most important point here, is that we have to realize that we're loved. There are a few verses on the back of your sheet there. I didn't put all the ones that I'm talking about today. Once you get those mastered, you can come back for more. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I like the word demonstrate. He demonstrates. He shows. Hey, you want to know how much I love you? It's not whether I did this or that or answered this prayer or that prayer. The demonstration of my love is that I sent Jesus to the cross for you. And he went to the cross to pay for your sins so that you could be forgiven, so that you could live with me forever. That's how much I love you. That's the demonstration. There it is, right there. And we all still want to be loved by people, don't we? I mean, that's important to us. But if we could really get that, if we could really believe the creator of the universe loves me, cares about me, has a relationship with me, well, that should allow us to lighten up a little bit on our expectations on other people. Because if I know that I'm loved by the Father, I know that I'm loved by Jesus, theoretically, what's it matter what you think? Nothing against you, but you know what I mean? Just theoretically, it's like, I'm loved by God. I'd like it if you love me, but it shouldn't be central to my identity and my sense of well-being. And practically, it is still important to me. But I think what happens is if we don't understand that God loves us, we look to other people for that. And it's like we have this love tank that needs to be filled. And we will lock into relationships. And sometimes it plays out and then we'll lock into relationships. It's like, you have to love me. You have to be my BFF. Because I need somebody like that. I have to have a best friend. And we'll just lock onto somebody and not let go. Or some people go from relationship to relationship to relationship to relationship, just trying to find somebody love me, somebody love me, somebody love me, somebody love me. But it's like, man, if we could just get this one thing, there is somebody who loves us. God loves us. God loves you. That takes a lot of the pressure off of those other relationships. I don't have to have that love tank filled by everybody else if God's already filling it. Again, I'm not saying that's easy, but boy, that's huge. That's something that we could really lock into and hold on to. And coming back to reading the Bible, when I read the Bible, I'm not typically reading like just this is my duty, I feel like I have to do this, but it's for reasons like this. It's like I love reading through, just it's like a treasure hunt, you know? And you find a verse, it's like, oh, this is so cool. Look at what it shows me about how much God loves me. This is amazing. And it's not always warm fuzzies, but sometimes it is. Sometimes it's corrective. Sometimes it's training me, it's telling me how things could be different in my life, how I could change, but it's this treasure hunt. Read through and look for verses like that, Romans 5:8. Another thing that I think is helpful is just to embrace your calling. I don't think we probably need any more scriptures to prove that this is our calling. It's the second greatest command. See, three of the four big commands relate to loving people. We see that this was lived out in the disciples' life. This is our call as Christians. It's to love people. And if we saw that as our calling, I think that would really help us. If we specifically saw that loving difficult people was our calling, loving when there are no returned warm fuzzies, loving when it's not reciprocated, that's our calling. If we get that, that'll help us a lot. A couple of years ago, our youth group went to a park over on the east side, and we helped serve with a group of kids who were severely handicapped and helped them play t-ball. I don't think we did a whole lot. We just kind of encouraged him. We stand at the different bases and stuff, you know, kind of coach him. Okay, go now. Go, 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 go. And they'd run to the next base, and then we would encourage him. And they're at varying levels of ability to relate to us and stuff, but a lot of them were at a point that they couldn't really give feedback or maybe even smile. And so we went into it not really expecting to get love returned. And we didn't really expect someone to come up and say, oh, thank you, you made my day. This was just such a wonderful time. And we just went to serve. And it was an amazing time. You know, we left there just like, that was so cool. That was so much fun. You know, at youth group, we play these games. Play the family game after youth group, and we play killer and mafia, a lot of Christian games like that. That's fun, but it was really, really fun to serve those kids and to just love without expecting to get anything back. And I think on the back of your sheet, there's that verse that says that Jesus said, it's better to give than to receive. And I think we really experienced that day, that we were just giving. We were just giving love with no expectation of getting it back, realizing we probably wouldn't get much love back. But it's so fulfilling. It's so good. What if we could just go through life with that mindset? What if we could just kind of shift and say, you know, instead of just, you know, always looking to get love reciprocated, what if I could just realize, okay, this is my calling. I'm going to step out into this big, ugly, cruel world, and I'm going to serve, and I'm going to love. And sometimes that's not going to go well. Sometimes that's going to go unappreciated, unnoticed. Sometimes I'm going to get taken advantage of. I'm going to be the one like serving and doing all the work, like Jesus washing the feet. Nobody else is washing the feet. But that's okay, because that's my calling. That's good, and that's hard, right? Because it's good because it's like, okay, yeah, I could kind of see how that would be like that day in the park and helping those kids. But I don't like the idea of getting taken advantage of. It's hard. And I think that's where we have to put ourselves back on the mercy of God a bit and say, okay, well, if life's unfair, God's going to take care of that. God's going to watch over me. And I think in that, to realize that there is a reward, that God sees what we do and he responds to that. One way that we're rewarded is specifically with rewards. In Matthew 5:43, it says, you've heard that it was said, Jesus is saying this, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors, who are like the bad guys, aren't even the bad guys doing that? If you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Don't even pagans, don't even the heathen, don't even the non-Christians do that? But in there he says, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? There's an implication there that, hey, when you love people who love you, that doesn't count for anything. Everybody does that. It's using the example of God. He's saying, you know, God, he loves evil people. God loves wicked people. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. He causes his sun to shine on the evil and the good. He's saying, be like that. And then what? And then there's a reward. And when there's a reward, it's because it's like, because you're hitting the nail on the head. It's like, man, this is just how he wants you to live. So much what he wants you to be doing that he rewards it. He says, good job. This is exactly what I want. Or I think about Jesus when he says that even if you give a cup of cold water to a little kid because he's a disciple, it's like there's a reward in that. Even if you help some preacher who's coming through and preaching the gospel, your reward is the same as theirs just for showing hospitality. Again and again, scriptures talk about rewards. You will be rewarded. You might be ignored by people. You might be taken advantage of by them, but not by God. God sees, God will reward. And then just practically, I think there is a returned love, right? If you set a goal of just like, I'm just going to love people. And I don't care what they do or what they say or how they treat me. I'm just going to love people. Do you think people are going to love you? You're going to be awesome, right? Like, hey, I want to hang out with them. They're really fun to be around. I don't know what it is about them, but I just really enjoy that. Think about when Jesus was talking about the cost of discipleship. And he says, you know, that if anyone gives up their mother and their father and their brothers and their sisters and their home and their fields, that they'll get a reward 100 times as much in this life and in the life to come. And we know that in the life to come, that kind of makes sense. But in this life, wow, that's pretty awesome. And I see that as we follow the Lord, what happens is there's this camaraderie, there's this beautiful relationship that we develop with other people, and it becomes this amazing thing where you've served alongside other people and you've fought for a common cause, and it's wonderful. It's not always perfect. Just like any slice in time, you can look around the room and be like, oh, that person kind of irritates me a little bit, you know. 10 years from now, it's going to look a lot better, though. You look back, oh, I remember that person. They were so amazing. There is return love. People do care, and they will respond. And if you give yourself to loving others, that will be returned. And then I think there's a deepened relationship with God. In John 14, Jesus talks about how if you love him, you'll obey his commands. Now, he doesn't say specifically which commands he's talking about there. Certainly, probably the command to believe in him. When I think of, you know, the big two, again, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. If you love him, you'll obey his commands. And in that, he talks about, you know, if you love me, you'll obey my commands, and then I'll love you, my Father will love you, and we'll come to you, and we'll make our home with you. And I just get this picture of, like, man, when you're involved in my work and doing the things that are on my heart, it's going to be so awesome, and it's like, we're going to be buddies. We're going to be together involved in the same cause, like roommates. Now, I'm not saying if you don't love people that he's not going to be in your heart. I'm not saying that, but I'm just saying when I look at that in John 14, I think there's something special there. When we're aligned with God's heart, we really enjoy that relationship to the fullest. And again, since our cup is being filled with the love of God, as we love other people, it just gets filled even more, because it's like, man, we're just smack dab in the center of God's will when we're loving unlovable people, when we're loving difficult people, when we're loving people who don't give us the warm fuzzies. And so, big picture this morning, I just hope we can just walk away with this. Just my call as a Christian is to love people when it's unfuzzy, to love people when it's hard, to love people when it's challenging. Everybody loves people who are easy to love. Our call is different. Our call is to love the person with stinky feet, the person who's sick, the person who's challenging, the person who's going to betray us, the person who's wounded us, the person who's our enemy. That's our call. That's our call. And if we understand that's our call, if we understand that we're loved by God, and if we understand that God's going to take care of the fairness of it all, it's all going to work out in the end. I think that'll help us to step into that call. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your great love for us. Thank you just how you've lavished your love on us. Thank you, Jesus, how you went to the cross for me when I didn't deserve that at all. I deserved eternal punishment. I deserved complete, total, permanent separation from you. And instead you loved me. And you went to the cross for me. And so I praise you for that. I pray that you would help us just to love hard people. Help us just to love one another. We look around the room, and it's easy to just, oh, that person's a little hard to talk to. That person makes me a little uncomfortable. That person's a little too shy. That one's a little too talkative. That one hurt my feelings. That one didn't show up for Sunday school when they were supposed to. And we just get all these little wounds. Help us to just let go of that and quit worrying about ourselves and just love. Just love. So we pray that you would be at work in our hearts. Help us as we go through this series just to align ourselves more closely with you, that we would just really be able to walk in what you have for our lives, that we would have fruitful lives, that we would have joy-filled lives as we're living the life you've called us into. And so we just pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.